So Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit.
Great. Thank you, Michael. Let's keep that open and let's pray as we look at this together. Lord, we thank you that you are alive and you are not silent. You have spoken to us and you speak to us today through your word. So we pray that you'd speak to us this morning through this passage and work in our hearts, in our lives, for your glory. Amen. I'd like you to imagine that somebody new turns up in your school, maybe at college, in your workplace, at the gym, somewhere else. And you're excited to find out that they are a Christian. It's encouraging to find another believer to talk to. And so you find yourself chatting to them quite often, and you're feeling really encouraged. And then one day they take you aside and they say, "Oh, it's been so nice to meet another Christian. But do you mind if I say something? I think you're missing out. What I've discovered is that there is more you can do, more to experience, more to be sure of in the Christian life." Now, I wonder how you would respond if someone said that to you, especially someone you've grown to like and you think you trust. Now, imagine many of us would have a mixed response. So we'd feel a bit unsettled. You'd think, "Oh, sure, I've heard this before. You know, does that sound right?" But at the same time, I imagine that what they describe might sound very appealing. Because, well, do you sometimes worry that you are missing out? That there must be more to the Christian life, particularly when we're made aware of our failings, or we just feel a lack of spiritual zeal, or we're conscious of the things that we don't do? Do you ever feel there must be more? Well, welcome to Colossians. Because that is the question that Paul is addressing in much of this letter. And we're going to spend the next few weeks trying to hear God's message to us together. First, let's just locate this letter. Where and when are we talking about? Well, Colossae was a city in the region of Phrygia in Asia Minor, part of the Roman Empire that is in modern-day Turkey. How did the Colossians hear the gospel? Well, via the Apostle Paul, although he never actually went there personally. So on his the third of his great missionary journeys, we're told he had a long stay in Ephesus, about 120 miles away. And Acts 19, verse 10 says he stayed in Ephesus for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks in the province of Asia heard about the word of the Lord. So word got out from Paul in Ephesus, and one of the people it got to was a man called Epaphras, who came from Colossae, and when he became a Christian, he did what you'd expect. Having heard the good news of salvation, he couldn't wait to go back and tell everyone back at home. Other people were converted, and a small church was founded there. That was about AD 55, and Paul wrote this letter about 5 years later. Why did Paul write to them? Well, he's concerned. Concerned about some people who've come into the church preaching a new message which he regards as dangerous. We're not told exactly who these new teachers were, But from the things Paul refers to, we can pick up a few things about them. He mentions clever arguments. He describes amazing spiritual experiences. He refers to strict observance of religious rituals and rules. We'll come back to those in a few weeks. But overall, these people come over as rather impressive. They're serious about their faith, and they're eager to tell others that they're onto something. A key idea for them is the idea of fullness in the Christian life. They're offering more. And if you are someone who worries about whether you might be missing something, that does sound rather attractive, doesn't it? So think, the believers in Colossae, if they've been there from the beginning of the church, they've been Christians about 5 years, maybe you can identify with them. Maybe you remember a few years ago, you remember looking back, first turning to the Lord and the excitement of that time. And that may have lasted for a while, but now you feel, oh, the honeymoon is well and truly over. Life is harder. You can imagine some of them thinking, maybe we can identify with them. Or maybe they're right. And maybe there is more. Well, Paul writes to address all of that. Today we're looking at his opening words, just 8 verses, his greeting, and words of thanksgiving. You might not expect to find very much here if you know Paul's letters. He often starts like this. But if we keep that context of the letter in mind, suddenly these opening words really speak to us. And we're going to see how Paul is already starting to pastor these believers who are being offered more. He makes 2 points. Hear Jesus' words to his true people and see the fruit of the true gospel. So first, the greeting. Hear Jesus' words to his true people. Paul's letters, they start by following the convention of the day, which is different from ours. So when you wrote your thank you letters after Christmas, and I hope you wrote your thank you letters, you started with the person you were writing to. You know, dear Auntie Gertrude, thank you for the socks, blah, 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 and so on. But back then, it was the other way around. The writer would start by announcing themselves. He begins, Paul. And he doesn't simply give his name. He underlines his credentials. You see, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, that's his close colleague. Now, this introduction is important. Remember, the Colossians have never met Paul. Why should they listen to him? Actually, come to think of it, why should we? And that's an important question, isn't it? Why should we pay attention to this man writing to other people 2,000 years ago? Because he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. He was sent, commissioned by none other than the risen Lord Jesus himself, by the will of God. You know how in the past, someone might get a letter with a royal seal on it. If you got one of those, you knew it really was from the king. Well, that's what we've got here. Our king, our Lord, is addressing us. It's always important to remember. Especially important for the Colossians in their situation. You know, whatever these new teachers are saying, Paul speaks with the authority of the Lord himself, that they can trust him. And so can we when we read these words, because through him, our King, our Lord, is speaking to us. But then notice how he describes the Colossians. Verse 2, they are God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And what a lot of encouragement there is in those words. He says they're holy. That means that they've been set apart by God for his purposes. That's what being holy means. They belong to God. They are faithful. That is nothing to do with traitors, if you're watching that at the moment. That word's a bit triggering for some of us at the moment. It just means that they are true believers. But the thing I really want you to see is how, did you notice how Paul locates them in 2 places? So he says they are in Colossae, this ancient city in the region of the Roman Empire, but they're also in Christ. Now, Paul's going to say a lot more about that, especially in chapter 3. But there he's referring to something very remarkable that is true of every single Christian, that we are spiritually united to Jesus. which means that our identity and our destiny is completely bound up with him. So to be in Christ is to be blessed and forgiven and secure. It is the best place in the world to be. Amazing thing. Now, as I say, we'll come back to this, but it means that if you're a Christian, then think of the week ahead. Wherever you are this week, you might be at school, but you're in Christ. You might be at uni, but you're in Christ. At home, but in Christ. You might be in hospital, but in Christ. You might be in a bit of a nightmare as far as you can see it, but still in Christ. Your identity, your security, and your future is bound up with him. So do you see what Paul is doing? He's barely started, but he's already reassuring these Christians who are hearing a new message. He's saying, no, I'm speaking on behalf of your king. These are his words. You're in a good place. You're holy and faithful. You are in Christ. And as such, they are blessed, as he puts it. They know grace and peace that comes from God our Father. So that's how he begins. Hear Jesus' words to you, his true people. But he's only just started his encouragement. Next, he says, see the fruit of the true gospel in your lives. See the fruit of the true gospel in your lives. Now, that is the main thing we're going to think about this morning, the fruit of the true gospel. I'm just taking the last bit first, the true gospel. Paul really wants them to know that the message they received from Epaphras, from him, was the real thing, the true, authentic gospel. Did you notice how it's mentioned, end of verse 5, which you heard about in the true message of the gospel? He's already mentioned his own credentials in verse 1, an apostle sent by Jesus. What about Epaphras, who heard the message from Paul and took it home to the Colossians? Well, look at verse 7. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. Oh, yeah, you can trust Epaphras. He was faithful in passing the message on. He didn't twist it, didn't distort it, change it. He passed it on faithfully. So they heard the true gospel, but here's the point. The gospel produced fruit in their lives. And it always does. As Paul puts it in verse 6, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world. Such an encouraging thought. I don't know if Paul had any idea how widely it would spread and how many people would own the name of Jesus today. It should encourage us as we pray for our mission partners. The gospel will always bear fruit. But what does that fruit look like? I don't know why this is, but I seem to have lived much of my adult life amongst keen gardeners who grow their own fruit and veg. I'm fairly clueless about gardening, so early on in the season, I can look at these trees and plants and I sort of struggle to know what they are, really. But once the fruit appears, it's easy, isn't it? You know, there's no question that, oh, that's an apple tree and that's a raspberry bush and that's some sort of bean, you know. But that's the thing, isn't it? Fruit is a dead giveaway. What fruit does the gospel, the message of Christianity, produce? What fruit can you look for in people's lives that tells you that they really are true Christians? Well, Paul identifies it for us because he sees it in the lives of the Colossians. And not only does he see it, he gives thanks for it. See verse 3? We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. See how he's trying to reassure them again? He says, we can't pray for you without giving thanks. But why? Verse 4. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and which you've already heard about in the true message of the gospel that's come to you. He gives thanks because he sees genuine fruit. And it's these things, faith, love, and hope. Those three things, they turn up a few places in Paul's letters, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Thessalonians 1, and here. Because they're just dead giveaways. They are the genuine fruit of the gospel. Or to use another kind of picture, they're the hallmarks of all true Christians. Three giveaways that tell him the Colossians are the real deal. So it's really worth us looking at these, isn't it? Because if they are the fruit, the hallmarks of true Christians, they're the things that we should be looking out for in our church, in our lives. So first, faith. Faith. Now, we need to be specific here because today all kinds of people say that they have faith, and sometimes it means not much more than they have some belief in some higher power or they regard themselves as sort of spiritual. But notice verse 4, the Colossians have faith in Christ Jesus. That's what it means. That means they trust in Jesus. So they trust who he is, that he is the risen Lord on the throne in heaven. They trust what he's done, that he died for their sins, that they're relying on him to be right before God. And they trust what he says. They listen to his words. They obey his commands. They trust his promises. They rely on his mercy and grace. See, that it's the fruit, the hallmark of all true Christians. They trust in Jesus. So that is one for us to ponder, isn't it? Because that trust should be evident in our lives in all kinds of ways. It's the fruit of the gospel. Can I say to you, maybe you're just looking in on Christianity or returning to church, maybe. So glad that you're with us. But this is what Christian faith means. And so a key question for you, maybe, as you're looking into things is, do I trust Jesus? Can I trust him in life and in death? Well, the Colossians displayed the fruit of faith in Christ Jesus. But there's also the fruit of love. Love. Faith, love can be many, many different things, can't it? But again, Paul clarifies, you notice, verse 4, the love you have for all God's people. That means their love for other Christians. That's what Paul heard about. That's what verse 8, Epaphras told him about. Because you see, Christian love is miraculous. What I mean is it's something that doesn't come naturally to us at all, but only happens through the power of God's Spirit. You see, it's very easy to love some people, isn't it? You know, it's easy to love the beautiful and the charming and the talented. And it's easy to love people who are just like us and with whom we've got lots in common. But when you turn to Jesus and join a church, it throws you together with all kinds of people, doesn't it? And some of them are very different. And they have strange personalities and funny traits. You know, some of them are small and noisy, and some of them are old and grumpy. And you know, we don't always see eye to eye, and we wind each other up and sometimes upset each other. And if we weren't Christians, you know, I think we'd no chance we'd spend any time together at all. And yet, when we turn to Jesus, amazingly, we become a family who are devoted to one another. So want to spend time together, and we serve one another, and we welcome one another, not just the people like us. Nobody's excluded, and we share in one another's joys and sorrows. And when we do fall out, we don't just kind of let it be a barrier between us or let it fester. No, we acknowledge our faults. We're ready to forgive. See, love like that is miraculous. Jesus said that the way we love one another is a sure sign that we're his disciples. So it's worth saying, isn't it, at the beginning of the new year, let's commit to loving one another like that, you know, to meeting week by week, getting to know one another so that we might encourage and serve and love and pray for one another. Love, because love is a fruit of the gospel. It's a fruit of the gospel. And Paul says that both of those fruit, faith and love, spring from another, the third, which is hope, the fruit of hope. Now, Christian hope, again, we need to define it. It's not just being optimistic or a positive attitude. No, Christian hope is a firm confidence that we have as we look to the future. And again, it is a miraculous thing, isn't it? I mean, especially in today's world. If you were to ask people at the start of 2025 if they feel confident and hopeful about the future, I don't think you would find many people feeling very positive, do you? Global conflict, and political tensions, extremism, and climate events and the economy. And there's so much that makes us feel that the future is bleak and so much that's uncertain. And yet, you know, while Christians are not immune from any of those things, we still have a certain hope when we look to the future, because God has promised us eternal life with him in his new creation, in a new heavens and new earth that will be so wonderful that the very best experiences of this world, like your favorite food and your best holiday and your most precious relationship, your greatest accomplishment, those things barely hint at how glorious it will be. And everything wrong will be put right, and nothing will spoil it. There'll be no more mourning or crying or pain or death. And best of all, we'll be with him. We'll be with our God and Saviour. What a hope you have stored up for you in heaven. And the reason we have that hope, the reason we know it's certain, is because our future is bound up with Christ. The one who paid the price for our sins on the cross is risen and seated in heaven. And if we trust in him, we belong to him and our future is secure. It's very striking that Paul says that this is the gospel that Epaphras brought to the Colossians, that when he came to them, he was bringing them good news about the future. He was telling them that because of what Jesus did in the past, if you turn to him, you can have hope for the future. I think this is a challenge for us to be more future-focused. I think we often speak of the Christian message as though it's all about what God will do or is doing in my life now. And whilst it's gloriously true that the Lord is with us now and he is at work in our lives, we need to realise that God's promises are future-focused. The best is yet to come. And we've got to hold on to that, because if our minds are only on the present, then we are bound to struggle. We're bound to struggle as we deal with all the pain and sadness that comes with living in a broken world, and as we constantly have to face up with our own failings as well. If we're focused on the present, then we'll also be vulnerable to those either internal feelings or external suggestions that we're missing out, that there must be more. Now, we need to be future-focused. We need to let the promises of the gospel assure us that our future is secure. Our future is secure because it is held in nail-marked hands in heaven today. So look to Jesus, your risen Saviour, and you've got a certain hope, haven't you? And that hope is a fruit of the true gospel. So that's the fruit of the gospel, faith and love and hope. As we close, it's right that this passage should make us reflect on this fruit. Is this fruit growing in our lives and in our church? We should pray for those things. Are we trusting Jesus day by day? Are we growing in love for one another? Do we have that future hope? So we should pray for those things. Actually, Paul's going to help us to pray for those things next week. But when we do see those things, it does encourage us also to give thanks, because that's what Paul does. Because whenever we see evidence of this kind of faith and love and hope, we're seeing real faith, the fruit of the true gospel. We're seeing God at work. And therefore, wherever we see those things, be encouraged and give him thanks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel that is bearing fruit all over the world and has even come to us. We thank you for the good news that we have in Christ and that message about a certain future. Lord, would you give us great hope in you? Give us confidence in all you've done and all you've promised. And we pray that then that would only increase our trust in you day by day in all that we're facing right now, and help us as well to love and encourage one another as we journey together, putting our hope in you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.